Turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. It's just a launching point if you were with us in Sunday school this morning. Don't worry, you won't be stuck here. Galatians chapter 2. For those of you who weren't in Sunday school this morning, we had a study that encompassed half of chapter 1 and all of chapter 2. Really, Paul's treatise about the truth of the gospel. And then really, in the trouble going on in Galatians chapter 2 is very simple. There are some folks that are saved here, and they suddenly are being scared out of standing for the simplicity of salvation in Jesus Christ by some folks that they fear. Galatians chapter 2, verse 12, Galatians 2:12, "For before that certain came from James and did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, watch it, fearing them which were of the circumcision." Peter was the man God used to open the gospel to the Gentiles. And if anybody knew from the vision that he had seen of the sheet coming down with the unclean meats that he was allowed to eat, from actually spending time with Cornelius and his family and kinsmen, leading them to the Lord Jesus Christ, if anybody understood that that middle wall of partition had been broken down between Jews and Gentiles, and that it was okay for the Jews to eat with Gentiles and be seen with them, Peter should have known it. He did know it. And yet, when he was up in Antioch, which is where he is at this time, and some people came from Jerusalem to check out the liberty of the salvation enjoyed by the Gentiles, they'd been eating bacon in the morning with their scrambled eggs, and now, buddy, they were on the ropes because the Jews were coming to check out the liberty, and they got scared. So Peter withdrew himself and separated himself because he feared them which were of the circumcision, and Barnabas got caught up in it. All the Jews got caught up in it. And all we'd want to emphasize to you about this particular passage of Scripture is there are people today who have not gotten saved because they are scared of the religious people that they would face after they got scared. And they're stuck. They're stuck on the ropes. And today what we'd like to do, starting with this verse of Scripture and looking at some others, we'd like to examine this question from the Bible. Why people reject the gospel? Why people reject the gospel? Before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Ask Him to help us today. Father, we do. We bow before You this morning. And really, we cannot get this work done without You. I know, Father, that there is time in prayer and time in Bible reading and time in Bible study and time in preparation. I realize all that stuff, Father, involves a man and his work. But this is supernatural work that's being done here today, Father. There are people with all kinds of needs and all kinds of understandings of the Scripture, and they don't need to hear from me today. They need to hear from You. Albeit it may be my voice, Father, they need to hear what You have to say about Your words regarding this particular topic. So we ask You, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, please, help us in such a way, Father, that we can preach this word with power, with understanding, with clarity, with discernment. Heavenly Father, may Your Holy Spirit work with great liberty. May there be no restraint here in the pulpit. May there be no restraint in the pew. But may it leave the mouth of the preacher and in the ear, mind, and heart of those that are here. May we all, Father, surrender to Your will and follow the leadership of Your Holy Spirit and the understanding of Your words. And Father, may our lives be edified and strengthened. May even those that might be here today without Christ be certain that they have heard from You and know the simplicity of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, while we pray for ourselves, we pray for the Woods in Moldova. Brother Brian over there in Beeville, Father, Pastor Tim Stowe, who's so faithful to pray for us all the time. And Pastor Steve Baer and Pastor Jeremy Wilson, pastoring in, and Brother Stangler and Brother Niehaus pastoring in the UK and in Ohio, Father, I ask You please, Lord, to help these men in their churches. May they edify the dear saints that gather to hear them preach. May they be encouraged and strengthened for the work that You've given them to do. May the people be very responsive and united as one in the Spirit of God to serve You faithfully. For we ask You to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. On Sunday mornings recently, we began to gather. We've been praying early in the morning, a small group of men, a small group of women for these services. But recently we added the dimension, as you know, of praying for people that we're witnessing to. And we put their names up here on the wall. for all of us to be able to pray for. We pray for them by name. And we're praying that these friends of ours, or these family members of ours, will get saved. But I'll tell you, you know, the truth of the matter is, when you have the opportunity to witness to some of those for whom you're praying, you're going to notice some opposition to the gospel. You're going to notice some perhaps are going to reject your first attempt to see them receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so today I think it would be helpful for us to look in the Scripture and find some reasons why people reject the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, really, if we know the reasons that they reject the gospel, it should help us while we're preaching to them to address those reasons with the Scripture in order for them to have some satisfaction that, hey, we understand what's going on and here's what the Scripture has to say about it. Many times when I've had the opportunity to talk to somebody individually about his soul or her soul, they can't really put into words why they still sense a resistance to the gospel. And then you say, would it be this perhaps? And suddenly they kind of smile and say, you know, that really is. I'm having trouble with that piece right there. And then you answer the objection from the Scripture, not in a way to debate with them in any way, but just to shed light on it from the Scripture. And oftentimes, that's enough for them to overcome their opposition and finally be satisfied. Hey, I am going to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. So today we're going to look at just a few reasons from the Scripture. And every one of these in the list, so that you can keep up with the outline, starts with an S, but the first one. And I say to you today, like Pastor Jim Benny did when he was here preaching, he said, I used to struggle running through dictionaries and thesaurus, just trying to come up with that one word that had the same first letter. And he said, you know, I found out I was wasting a lot of time. Well, you know what? I found myself in that trap. I couldn't come up with a word. I could do it this way and say, they're scared. That's an S. But the reason is fear. The first reason is fear. I laughed after I did that, and I said, I think it's one of the biggest reasons, and maybe the fact that it doesn't start with an S will help you remember it if you don't remember the other ones. It's funny in Old English when you see the way the King James Bible is printed. An F and an S almost looked exactly the same, except the stick on the F didn't go all the way through when it was an S. So we can claim that. But the first reason that's in our text, actually, that people will reject the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is fear. They're afraid of the reproach that they're going to get from others if they receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. We were raised here in South Texas, and probably the predominant religion down here is Catholicism, wouldn't you think? And that's what I was raised. And let me tell you something. When you're raised in that, and you're raised in that for a while, and then suddenly somebody comes to you and says, here's the simplicity of the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what? You get real concerned about that priest, and you get real concerned about the parish, and you get real concerned about your family. And if you, like me, really put all those fears aside and just ran after the gospel and said, yes, that's what I want to do. I want to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. The first time you opened your mouth to your family, you found out you made a big mistake. They scare you about the fact that you've done that. And they'll say all kind of bad things about you, like you've followed a cult and all that other kind of stuff. But all that stems from this thing. They love the praises of men more than they love the praises of God. In John chapter 9, Jesus Christ healed a blind man that was born blind from his birth. So everybody in town knew him. When Jesus Christ healed him, the Pharisees just couldn't get over the fact that this man could now see. And so they kept questioning him, and he kept saying a man named Jesus did this. And that's the only answer they didn't want to hear. You know, the stardust, somebody kicked sand in my eyes, you know, a little Martian came down and something happened. Any of that would have been acceptable, but to say that Jesus did it was not going to fly. They did not want to hear that. And so they put out a threat and said, if anybody confesses that, you know, anything about Jesus Christ, we're going to kick him out of the synagogue. Well, in the meantime, they go and ask this fellow's parents, hey, how'd this guy get where he can see? Well, you know, they knew he'd already told them it was Jesus. They knew, but they didn't say. They said, he's old enough. You ask him. And why? Because they were scared of being kicked out of the synagogue. They were scared about excommunication. And so they buried it and would not say anything about it. And of course the fellow said, yeah, a man named Jesus did it, and so they kicked him out of the synagogue. It is a legitimate fear. Well, these guys came up from Judea, and they were preaching the circumcision, and they had so much control over the people that were Jews because of the way they had intimidated them. These guys weren't about. They weren't about to be caught dead eating bacon with the Jews when those guys got there. They just weren't going to, I mean, with the Gentiles when those guys got there. They just weren't going to let that happen. The other day I had the opportunity to quote a verse of scripture to a fellow who's Jehovah's Witness. He's a nice enough fellow, seriously. Very pleasant. And I left there and I thought to myself, you know, if this guy ever gets saved, the one thing he's going to have to get over is the pressure from his family and from that people in that kingdom hall. And while he would never voice his fear because it sounds like he's a little coward, that's the thing that's holding him back, more than likely, is he is hemmed up in a religion that will condemn him if he ever comes out and says, the way to witness for Jehovah is to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, if you know that fear, then you can address that fear. Otherwise, if you just want to argue scripture and scripture and scripture, well, we'd do that all day long because there's no threat that I would have to leave my religion. But if suddenly I have to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, I'm going to stand out amongst all my peers and family as an oddball. And I can't stand that. You know, people are reluctant to admit when they're afraid. And so you want to understand that by their reaction, because then you can address the fear. Listen, let me ask you something. If you were afraid to eat broccoli, Doyle, you just wouldn't eat it and make a big show out of it. But if somebody came up to you at gunpoint and said to you, you better eat that broccoli. I think you fear that gun more than you fear that broccoli. You'll eat that broccoli once anyway. There's a greater fear. I'm going to ask you something. Jesus Christ said to his disciples, fear not them which destroy the body, but fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Which one do you want to fall out with? The peers in a religion who are wrong, or the Lord Jesus Christ who is right? If you wait till the day of your judgment to get over your fear of man, you're going to find yourself in the company of those same men burning in hell. And let me tell you something, the fear of that, to me, is greater than the fear of rejection by men in a religion. Say, well, I don't think being afraid of hell is a good reason to get saved. All right, once you get saved, look back on that decision to see if maybe it wasn't a good reason. I realize there's more to salvation than a punch in a card to get out of hell. I realize that. But listen, when you're that scared of men that you will not trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you better analyze all the fears that are at stake here and find that there's something even worse than that. Rejection by Jesus Christ is far worse than rejection by religious people. Rejection by religious people lasts a lifetime. Rejection by Jesus Christ lasts an eternity. It's far worse. It is forever. So, that's one of the main reasons why people reject the gospel. But I'll tell you another one. Another one is sin. Another one is sin. The Bible is very clear that if you get saved, you're going to get saved when you repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the thing about the gospel preaching today is they keep leaving that repentance out of preaching, and that's not a good thing to do. The Bible says, repent, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. That's what Jesus Christ said. And he said it twice within three verses in Luke. And when Jesus Christ says, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish, I think you better pay attention to that. All right, now, Paul said when he preached repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what's that repentance? The Lord knows that you and I can't clean up ourselves from sin, but he also knows that we need to recognize that the sin that we are doing and that we love is keeping us from the Lord. And likewise, the people you're witnessing to who love their sin need to recognize that the sin they love is what's keeping them from the Lord. I'll give you a good example. The other day I was talking with Randy and he got to witness to one of the sailors, and I won't describe all that the guy was involved in, but let me just say that he's married, and being a sailor, he was also involved in another relationship. So they're preaching along the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ there and making that thing very plain to that guy. And he knows, I'm sure, his need of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's got a choice to make. And the choice is, it's this. If I receive the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, I can tell already that if He died for my sins, one of the sins He died for was adultery, which means He doesn't want me involved in this sin anymore. And while I may not have the personal power to stop this now, I know when the Lord Jesus Christ is in me, I can trust Him to give me the strength to stop it, but I don't want to stop it. So now I got to make a choice. It's either Jesus Christ or continue in this sin, but I don't get to do both. And He knew that. He knew that. When you preach the gospel clearly to somebody, they understand that while He will take you the way you are, He intends to start cleaning you up the moment He saves you. It's like a fellow said one time, he says, "Oh, Jesus Christ loves you just the way you are. Don't worry about it." So the guy finally got saved. He came to church and the preacher said, "Now, you need to clean up because Jesus Christ doesn't like you the way you are." And he said, wait a minute. I'm all confused. Well, He loved you the way you were before you got saved enough to save you. But now that you're His child, He's ready to wash the ear out, the dirt out from behind your ears. Okay, and get that toe jam out from between your toes. He's trying to clean you up. He doesn't want a stinky little kid. And people know that, see? And a lot of times when you're dealing with them, you're just, "Come on, you know God loves you. You ought to get saved. Why don't you come to church with me?" Don't you know they know something about what's going on and it has to do with their sin and they're in a condition that Jesus Christ doesn't like? So deal with that issue. You say, "Well, I didn't want to talk to them about their sin." They need to repent. They need to repent, so why not just broach the subject? Hey, you were a sinner. Did Jesus Christ not deal with some sin in your life? Let me ask you a question. How many of you here today had some sin going on in your life before you got saved, and now you're saved and that sin's not going on in your life anymore? Raise your hand. All right, it's all over the building. You see, well, if He did that for you, are you not just a little bit happier today without that sin controlling your life? I am. Well, then why wouldn't we give them the same opportunity to be able to start getting some victory over sin in their life by pointing out to them that's the reason you won't get saved? You may be here today not saved. I don't know the condition of any soul in here. I think I know. Based on your testimony and what God's done in your life and all that, the great majority of the people in here are saved. Maybe all of you are, but the great majority of you are saved. But there may be somebody in here not saved. And you know what? You've got something going on in your life you know God doesn't like. And the thing that's holding you off is not the fact that you don't understand the gospel. You understand the gospel and you also understand everything that's involved in it. I told a fellow one time, said, "This is all you got to do to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. He's already done the work." He said, "What's the catch?" I said, "The catch is as soon as He gets you, He wants control of the vessel. He wants to run your life and He's going to clean you up." And the guy said, "Well, I don't know if I want Him to do that." Okay, there's your problem. Another reason why people reject the gospel is not only scared and sin, but skepticism. They don't believe it. They don't believe it. They have what the Bible calls a heart of unbelief. Hebrews puts it this way, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Skepticism. That means, you come in here with the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and point that out to them, they go, "But I don't believe that. I don't believe that." You know, listen, if a person doesn't believe the truth of the Scripture, the Word of God, you stand on your head if you want to, you're not going to get them saved. Because it's not your doing. It's there, and they've got to have faith. They have to have faith. Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. If For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. You know what's wrong with this generation? I don't know. I say this generation because this is the one I grew up in, and I'm familiar with it. I don't know how long this has been going on. I'm sure it went on somewhere. But the idea people have about faith today is that I can manifest my own reality. What I mean by that is this. If I believe something hard enough, I can make it happen. I better believe, I believe God's going to give me a 6'3" blonde with blue eyes and fair skin. And, you know, believe. Oh, there he is. See, I had faith. And that's the object. That's, you know, you hear it a lot in sports. One guy beats another guy on the tennis court, and he says, "Well, I just believed I could do it." All right. Well, I you know what? That other guy believed he could do it too, but he didn't. All right. Now here's the deal: faith in the Bible is not manifesting your own reality so you can start feeling saved. It's believing something that is already reality. It's something Jesus Christ has already done. It is finished work on Calvary. It is a matter of putting your faith in something you cannot see. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things not, the evidence of things, that one. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Start it off right, you can finish it right. All right, it's there. I mean, Jesus Christ is here where two or three are gathered together in my name. There I am in the midst. Here he is. You can't see him. But I know he's here. How do you say that? Because he said so. And what he says, he is always right. God cannot lie. Universities are notorious for making skeptics out of young Christians. Teaching them all this stuff about evolution and science, falsely so-called, and getting you all buzzed out about global warming and every other kind of thing. And the next thing you know, you become skeptical of the Bible. You know something? I've read this Bible through many, many times, and I've studied out its passages, and I'm going to tell you one thing about that Bible. There's not an error in it. Not one. It's true to science. It's true to geography. As a matter of fact, geology, it's all that. As a matter of fact, the archaeology and those things can get a lesson from the Bible. They all go and they go out there and say, "Well, we demonstrated all this. Oh, the Bible's true." I go like this. The Bible's true. Look at that. Science just goes one more time to confirm the truth of what we've seen here. Being a skeptic on this Bible is a crazy thing. Listen. When you have never bothered to read it for yourself. Most skeptics that I've talked to about this that said, "I don't know whether I can believe that or not," I just ask them one simple question. "Have you ever read it?" "Well, no." "Then how in the world do you know?" How can you say you don't believe something you've never read? You come in with a prejudiced view. Why don't you get down there and say, "God, if this book is true, I'm going to read it and I want you to show that to me." By the time you get to the end, you'll know everything you need to know about the truth of this book. That it is true. You'll keep reading it to keep learning it, but you'll know it's so. That happens to every person that comes to this Bible with the intent of finding out whether it's true, with a heart to be shown if he's wrong. See, pride of a skeptic says, "You can't show me anything." All right. I'll tell you another reason why people reject the gospel. And really, truly, if you're dealing with somebody, they say, "Well, I don't know if I can believe that or not." Say, "Here's a Bible. I want you to go ahead and read it." I did that one time. We had a guy and he came to my office and he says, "I'm getting ready to do business with some fellows up in Oklahoma. They're good Christian men." And I said, "That's an interesting description of those men." I said, "Are you calling them good Christian men because they really are Bible-believing Christians or just because they're ethical businessmen?" He said, "Well, because they're ethical businessmen." I said, "Well, don't throw that term around lightly. Being a Christian is a different deal than being an ethical man." He said, "How do you know that?" I said, "I happen to have a Bible right here." And I did. I had an old Scofield Bible with all the notes. I said, "Here, take that home and read it." And you know what he did? He read it. He read it. He called me all the time. You know, he'd call me about every 2 weeks as he was reading and with all kinds of remarks, some of which you know because I've mentioned him before. But he got to Psalms and he said, "I have one question for you." I said, "What's that?" He said, "Are they still sacrificing animals in Jerusalem?" I said, "Not anymore." "Why?" He said, "Well, then that tells me that Jesus Christ has to be the last sacrifice for sin." You know who showed that to him? God showed that to him. I told him, I said, you just keep reading. And he did. He got over there to the New Testament and he came to me and he says, I see something. If I'm ever going to get saved, I'm going to have to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. I said, you're absolutely right. You ready to trust Him? He said, no. I said, why not? He said, I got to clean myself up first. Well, I was naive. I didn't understand. I said, you can't clean yourself up. Only God can. What he was dealing with was sin in his life. He knew he was going to have to repent. And it was a hang up for him. You want to hear the rest of the story? Okay, so I can talk to him a couple more times about getting saved, but it's the Holy Spirit's got to do His work. The Word of God's got to do His work. So I couldn't intervene in that thing except to be the messenger, the preacher, and praying and encouraging. So finally one day he calls me. He said, I dreamed last night. Man, he said, that was something else. I said, what'd you dream about? He said, I dreamed about hell. And he describes it just like the Bible. Fire and all that kind of stuff, screaming and everything. I said, what'd you do? He said, well, I got out of bed and I went to the bathroom. That always makes it better, right? Amen. So I went back to sleep and he said, and I dreamed another dream. I said, what'd you dream? He said, I dreamed all about heaven. And his description was just like the Bible. See, he'd been reading and God was just showing him what he had been reading and Streets of Gold and all that kind of stuff. And he said, and I woke up. I said, well, what'd you do then? He said, well, what do you think I did? Stupid. I got out of bed and got saved. He called me stupid because he figured I should have understood if he had already dreamed about heaven and hell that he was going to get saved, right? My. You know what? He was no longer a skeptic. He believed it. Why? Because he read it to find out whether it was so. He didn't take a university professor's word for it. He didn't take a Dawkins word for it. He looked for himself. All right, here's another one. People reject the gospel because of Satan. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says that Satan hath blinded the minds of them. All right? That's what he does. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You ever read the parable of the sower of the seed? You know that seed that falls out on the wayside? Luke tells you what the interpretation is. He said if that stuff falls out on the wayside, what happens is before he can even understand it, Satan comes, the devil comes, and takes that seed right out of his heart. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ has an adversary. And if you're witnessing for Jesus Christ, you also have an adversary. It's not just you and this individual you're talking to. Sometimes the hang-up is the devil has gotten involved. You know, one of the things we noticed, we did a lot of door knocking back in the 80s, and we still do it, but we did a lot of it back in the 80s. And a lot of times we'd go in the evening, in the cool of the day, and we'd be there talking to this individual about the Lord Jesus Christ, and you could see visibly that there was conviction coming on them about getting saved. And all of a sudden, a swarm of gnats would show up. I mean, we're right there on the doorstep under the light, and all of a sudden, like, this guy is just about ready to get saved, and now this. Now, we used to say that those distractions came from the devil, and then we said, you know what, I think the Lord's doing it to check whether the guy is really interested. But really, I think they come from the devil, and if he's really interested, he's not going to let them sidetrack him. Or you'll be right there, and the guy is like ready to get on his knees to trust Christ, and all of a sudden, telephone in the house goes off. Or the baby goes nuts. I'm not saying that their little babies are devils, but they act like it sometimes. But Satan gets in there and messes with that word before they can believe on it. What are you going to do about that? Well, you can't take the devil on. He's too much for you. He's too much for me. But you can go clothed in the whole armor of God, having on the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness and your loins girt about with the truth, sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and the shield of faith, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, already prayed up so you don't need leg greaves, and then go. And now you got something to work with. Because you can believe for sure that if they're a child of the devil before they're a child of God, he doesn't want to let go of his children. Not that easy. And since it's spiritual warfare, you need to pray. One of the things that came to my mind this morning while we were praying for all these names here is we are shielding up some spiritual warfare. We're laying up some prayers in the prayer bank on behalf of these folks for hearts to start softening and for God to deal with our adversary in dealing with these people about the Lord Jesus Christ. So you look at that thing and say, man, I'm just all confused. I don't know why the guy won't get saved. It may be very well that you've got the devil right in the middle of that thing messing with them. You know another reason why people won't get saved? Self-righteousness. They already think they're good enough. You've never met anybody like that, I'm sure, have you? Self-righteousness. You know, a man who has his own righteousness in his religion or in his works is reluctant to go away from his own righteousness to take up the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I don't know how many times I've heard this. And sir, then here's the simplicity of salvation in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died for your sins. He's your perfect substitute. When you receive Him, He takes away your sins and He gives you His righteousness. You can stand before God in a judgment with His righteousness, not having your own, and you'll get to heaven. What do you think about that? And they say this, I was born a Catholic, I'll die a Catholic. Why would we do a thing like that? I was born a Catholic, I'll die a Catholic. I've heard that. I don't know how many times I've heard that. Now, listen. You had nothing to do with how you were born. Your parents made that choice for you. And they made that choice that you would be baptized while you were a baby. Now you're old enough to make your own decisions. And the question is, do you think you have enough of your own righteousness to pass a judgment with God when you're compared with the righteousness of Jesus Christ? I know you don't, but you may think you do. What a man needs to understand about this gospel thing is, God's not checking him out on how good he is versus how bad he is, and if his good works outweigh his bad works, he's going to get in. He doesn't do that. He takes all that out of there and he puts you on this side. He puts Jesus Christ on this side and your righteousness has to equal his. He was sinless. How you doing? And if you, knowing that to be true from Scripture, can still stand there and say, I think I have enough righteousness to get in. I think I'll take my chance on a judgment with God. You're having real trouble with your own pride and your own self-righteousness. We were dealing with some city employees one time, passing out tracts to talk with about the Lord, made a real clear presentation of the gospel of one guy that was leaning on his shovel. Wasn't his turn to work. And that's what he said to me. He said, I'll take my chance on the judgment before God. You know something? That's not even a chance. If you go to Las Vegas to gamble, there is a chance that you can win. I know the odds are stacked in favor of the house. The more people lose and win. But there's a chance that you could win. If you buy a lottery ticket, it's not a very good chance, but there's a chance you can win. If you take your chance on the judgment, there is no chance that you can win. Your doom is sealed because you've pitted your righteousness against the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You cannot win. He's better than you. Say, yeah, I know, but that's the way I was raised. You know, I had a fellow tell me one time, not one time, it's happened more than once, but he said, if I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior today, if what you tell me is true, then I just put my father in hell. Because he depended upon his religion and his righteousness to get him ready for his judgment, he didn't trust Jesus Christ as his Savior. What was wrong with that man's statement? He said, if I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior the way the Bible says, I just put my father in hell. No, his father put himself in hell. Now this man has to make his own decision. But you see that fear of that religion? He's scared. And that self-righteousness that if it's good enough for Dad, it might be good enough for me. Listen, there comes a time when you need to, I'm all for doing what your parents say, but when your parents tell you to do something that's going to wind you up in hell, it's time for you to do what God said. Amen. Jesus Christ said, I've come and I bring a sword, and that sword will divide a father and his son over me. Over me. You and I don't have enough righteousness to get in. I'll tell you another reason. So where are we so far? They're scared. I have to use that S. Fear. Their own sin, their skepticism, their Satan gets involved, self-righteousness. How about this one? Scorn. Scorn. They don't like you. You're witnessing for them, and they could care less about you. Because you say, why is that? He that is upright in the way is abomination to the wicked. That's why some of the friends you used to have aren't your friends anymore. You got saved and went over there and, man, you were all excited. Oh, man, you're not going to believe what happened to me, Cain. I just received Jesus Christ, my Savior, and I want you to get saved. He said, get out of here. And the next thing you know, there are no more phone calls to his house for parties and no more beer bashes down at Cade's house and all that other kind of stuff. And you're wondering why you're being excluded. You know what? They don't like you. Jesus Christ said, listen, if they hate you, they hated me first. You say, well, I'm praying for you to get saved. What am I going to do when somebody hates me? You know what he told you? He said, love your enemies. Just stay with it. You can keep loving them, keep praying for them, keep being available to them. You and I have watched it where the Lord has softened the heart of an individual who didn't like the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and sometime down the road, they realized the only person in the world that cared for them enough to tell them the truth was you. So you stay true to your testimony, you stay true to your prayer, you stay true to your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, you stay true to your love for your enemy until such day as they change their mind, if they ever do. But if they scorn this book and they scorn you, you're not going to convince them to change their mind. The Bible says when you rebuke a scorner, you get yourself a blot. That's what you get. You got to let God deal with that hard heart. And I'll give you one more. Superstition. Superstition. Paul dealt with the Athenians in Acts chapter 17. I'm not taking you to all the verses. You know, I'm quoting verses of Scripture for you to be able to cross-reference these, but we're not turning all over the place so we can concentrate on the material at hand, but superstition. Paul gets to Athens, and these guys love to hear any new thing, and they're all standing around. He starts preaching the gospel. They've got an altar to an unknown God. And he says, you know what? Whom you ignorantly worship, I declare unto you. And you know what he tells those Athenians? Your problem is you're too superstitious. Well, what is superstition? Superstition is a fear that comes from ignorance. And you know, we got a lot more of that going on around here than you would think. Now, it's real common in tribal areas. And missionaries that go to Africa and they deal with tribal people and things like that. Boy, I'll tell you what, if some young boy gets saved and there's a little revival starting and then that something bad happens to that boy, they will shut down the whole operation. They'll say that Jesus is the cause of that boy's death. We want nothing to do because it's their superstition. They're ignorant of supernatural events, and they don't understand these things. But there's a lot of superstition here. There are a lot of people who have put their faith now in the New Age movement. They put their faith in a rosary or a statue of Mary. And I'm telling you, they're going to reject the gospel for that. I remember years ago, I had a lady that worked for me in the bank. And I witnessed to all of our employees and even set up a Bible study for those that got saved so we could start to disciple them. Did it in the conference room after work. And there was one lady, staunchly Catholic, who hadn't gotten saved. And I had gone on to go to school and had come back and was in the ministry. And she had retired from the bank by this time. And she ended up with cancer. And I really liked her, and I really liked her husband too. But she just wasn't saved, and she was, you know, pretty resistant to the gospel. Anyway, so we started really praying for her. I went by to see her. It's a pretty advanced stage of cancer at this point. And so much so that she didn't even get up into the bed anymore. She slept on a pallet on the floor. And so she was there sitting on her pallet, and I went and sit down on the floor with her in the living room, and I got my Bible out and just very calmly, very carefully over a long period of time, went through the gospel, answered all her questions, and she looked at that with tears in her eyes. And she said, that's what I've been needing. That's why God hasn't taken my life yet. I'm so sick with cancer I should be dead, but that's the reason why. And right there in her own living room, she trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. And after she got saved, I mean, it was a glorious thing, and I went back several days later, and she had already begun to testify on her own to others that she had gotten saved. So I know it wasn't just a last-ditch rope to grab at something, hoping to meet God in eternity. It was the real deal. But that night, when she trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior, I got up and I went over to her husband. And I had my Bible, and he could see me coming with that deal. And he had already been listening to what I had told her. And before I could open my mouth, I was going just like this. He says, "Come here." We went into the hallway, and in that hallway, on a little table outside their bedroom, from there that would lead then into the living area of the house, was a little statue of Mary. And he said, "Every morning when I wake up, I come by here, and I say a little prayer, and I touch the feet of Mary." And you could see where he'd worn off the paint down to a sub-color. "I touch the feet of Mary." And he looked at me with all earnestness, put his finger right in my face. He said, "That's what I trust. That's what I trust." You know what that is? That's superstition. Somebody told him two things. One, if you trust that, you'll have good luck. And they told him one other thing. If you don't trust that, you're going to have bad luck. In other words, if you swap for this, you're curtains. And he would not trust the Lord Jesus Christ. To my knowledge, to this day, he has still not gotten saved. Although some of his children are saved. And last I heard, he was softening up to the gospel. Now, it's one of these reasons, generally, that the people you're witnessing to are not saved and have not yet replied or responded to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that you might have preach to them. They don't tell you, they don't want you to know they're scared what somebody else is going to say about them if they get saved. They don't want you to know they've got a sin going on in their life that they don't want to repent from. They don't want you to know, well, maybe by this time you already do. They just don't believe that. It's good enough for you, but it's not good enough for me. They don't realize that Satan, a supernatural power, is in here messing with their mind. They don't realize, perhaps, that they think their righteousness is good enough to get them by a judgment against the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Perhaps they haven't been man enough or woman enough to tell you. They just don't like you. And they don't like Jesus Christ. Or perhaps it is they're very superstitious and they have something in the quiet restitute of their house that they trust more than they would ever trust the Lord Jesus Christ because of their ignorance of the gospel. And if that's the case, it would be good if the Lord would help you to get down to the root of it. Perhaps then you could address something from the Scripture that would help them understand. Jesus Christ is stronger than the devil. The Bible is the only book that's really true that you can trust. Christ's righteousness truly is greater than theirs. That to scorn this judgment is to walk away from the wisdom of God. Superstition is rooted in ignorance, and fear of man should not be compared with the fear of God. Now perhaps today you're here, and one of these things we talked about is you. Well, I'm going to tell you what. Get over you and get into Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, we're thankful today for the opportunity to study the words of God and ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to help us to be faithful. We pray for these, Father. We love these that are lost for whom we've been praying. And I pray today what you've shown us in the Scripture has given us some insight that may help us to be even better messengers of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, like the keenness of a doctor who's well instructed in medicine to be able to discern the cause of a person's underlying medical problem. May we have the wisdom to discern the underlying resistance to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and being led by your Spirit, may we address those things by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they may find their liberty in you. For, Father, we ask you to do these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, perhaps you're here today without Christ. Listen, you know it. I don't. And the Holy Spirit knows it. And if you would like to get this settled here once and for all and know what it is to know Jesus Christ. We've got a man here and a woman here, Randy and Maureen Knuppel. Would love to have the opportunity to show you this morning how to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's not telling you have to do it. It's telling you they'll show you from the Scripture. They'll answer these concerns in your own heart. Is there a man or a woman here today brave enough to raise his hand or her hand and say, "You know what, preacher? That's me. I am not saved yet. I have been rejecting the gospel." Anybody like that could raise their hand right now and say, "That's me. I have been rejecting the gospel." and I want to get past this. Anybody? All right. It doesn't mean that there's not somebody like that. It's just there's nobody that was willing to raise their hand to do that. Father, you know the conditions of all hearts here. If there's somebody not saved, we pray your Holy Spirit would really, really show them through the pure, peaceful, gentle, easily to be entreated words of God that they need Jesus Christ. Just show them. Father, for those of us who are saved, if we found some rejection and resistance on the part of those to whom we've been witnessing, may we be better capable of talking to them about the Lord. Help us with these things, for we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.